Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter number 14. Some of you may have been wondering when we are going to get there, because that's where our verses are from for this month. Well, we're here this morning. Amen. Revelation chapter number 14, as we continue our series of studies on the book of the Revelation. This morning we'll look at verses 1 to 13. Revelation chapter 14. Look with me at verses 1 to 13 as we begin. As John writes, notice in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Verse 6. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of the waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Well, let's look at God's Word this morning and see what the Lord has for us. And let's commit this time to prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book that we've had the privilege, Lord, of looking into and being taught of you, Lord, this year. Lord, we thank you for all that we have learned. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we had a glimpse at the local New Testament churches, Lord, in the first few chapters of this wonderful book. Thank you for teaching us, Lord, how we can live for you. Lord, how we can know your blessing is upon this local church. Lord, as we look into the future, Lord, help us to see what is to come, so that we may live rightly for you today. Lord, help us to see the example of these faithful ones. And Lord, help us to see most of all your glorious presence and person and the work of history and in our lives today. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified through thy word, O Holy Father. And Lord, we pray that we would leave here with a more fervent desire to be messengers and witnesses and ambassadors for thee, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, as we come to chapter number 14, remember now, we are dealing with the future. We have left off the present, we have left off the past, and we have launched into the future in these chapters, and we are now looking at the events that God tells us will happen. Remember, one third of the Bible is made up of prophecy, and the small portion that is yet unfulfilled is those prophecies that are yet to happen, that are yet to come. Every single prophecy in the Bible has been fulfilled to the letter. Amen? Isn't that right? That's why we know that the Bible is the Word of God. You can test the Bible by looking at statements made hundreds and even thousands of years ago, and you can see them absolutely fulfilled to the letter, accurately, precisely. For those of us who are Christians this morning, we know God's Word is true if we've trusted Christ as Savior. We know these events will happen. As we've looked through this wonderful book, remember, the book of the Revelation is not in chronological order. It presents certain events, certain facts, and then they all overlap one another as we continue in different verses. Remember how we looked at some of the judgments to begin with. We looked at the seven seal judgments and the outpouring of God's initial judgment during this seven-year tribulation period. Remember, we saw the trumpet judgments. And then we saw different groups and personalities that will exist and live during the tribulation. We've seen the nation of Israel. We've seen the two witnesses. We've seen the 144,000. Remember two Sundays ago, we saw the rise of the Antichrist. Remember, the Bible tells us that the devil will seek to establish his kingdom upon the earth. And there will be a one world leader that will rise up. He will be, if you will, the devil's Superman. He will have superpowers. He will perform miracles before the world, and the world will love him. They will think he's a peacemaker, just like the Hollywood stars today in the movies out there. But he won't be. He will be a deceiver. He will seek to conquer and to destroy. Then Sunday night we looked at the rise of the false prophet. He will be the religious leader that will point the world to worship the Antichrist. Now, if you've missed any of the messages in the past, they are up on the website. Let me encourage you to listen to them if you need to fill in any gaps. But now we come to chapter number 14. And you might have in your Bible, as I do in mine, some notes. And my Bible describes this as a parenthesis. That's basically a look from heaven's view of what's taking place on earth. You see, as we continue through this catastrophic time called the tribulation, God doesn't want us to forget what the book of the Revelation is all about. You know, the book of the Revelation is all about doom and gloom. But if that's all we see, then we've missed the point. Remember, the book of the Revelation does tell us about the judgments to come, but most importantly, it is a revelation of whom in chapter number 1? The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what this book is all about. This is what the book of the Revelation is all about. Notice verse number 1 in chapter 14. John said, "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion." You see, the book of the Revelation is the book of the Lamb. No less than 58 times in this wonderful book, the Lamb is mentioned. Remember, in earlier chapters we saw how the Lamb was the only one who was worthy to open the seals thereof. He was the only one who was worthy to unfold the last day's events and to control all that is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw the approaching Lord during his earthly ministry? Do you remember what he said? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." My friends, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is whom this book is all about. As we look through this chapter, let me encourage you to see the victory of the Lamb. The title of my message this morning is Heaven's Visions of Victory. Heavenly Visions of Victory. We're going to see what John saw. And we're going to learn some wonderful truths about our Lord and about the events to come. Notice first of all a vision of the witnesses of the Lamb. The witnesses of the Lamb. Notice what the Bible says. "And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on a Mount Zion." But he wasn't alone, was he? Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, who are these 144,000? Well, we learnt a little bit about them in chapter number 7. Let's quickly turn back for a quick review. Revelation chapter number 7. Notice with me in verses 2 to 4. In chapter 6, we looked at the six seal judgments with the seventh to come. And then there was another parenthesis. And the Bible describes to us who these 144,000 are. Verse 2 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Verse 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." The Bible tells us that there will be a number of no less than 144,000 saved Israelites that God will use for a specific service. You see, the Bible tells us that they are saved, they are sealed, and then they are selected for a specific mission. Now, Christ spoke about their ministry in Matthew chapter number 24 during the Olivet Discourse, which describes to us the end times, the Lord's description of prophecy, and what will come for the nation of Israel. Verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You see, these 144,000 are called out by the Lord to be witnesses for Him. That's what they will do during the tribulation. They will preach the gospel. They will declare the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 7, here we saw the description of them during the tribulation. Now, in chapter number 14, we see a vision of them at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation. Remember, chapter 14 is heaven's view of the events, not just taking place at the time, but ahead into the future, all the way towards the end of the tribulation. Notice who they are standing with in verse 1. Who are they with? The Lamb. They are standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing with them. My friends, this is a wonderful and encouraging picture in the Word of God. You know, as I think about these 144,000 witnesses, I think of Daniel and his three friends in the book of Daniel. Now, those of you who are at camp, I'm sure you sang that song, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a couple of times, and maybe that's one of your favorites. Remember during the time of captivity, when God's people were taken into Babylon, Daniel was just a young man. In fact, teenagers, he was only 17 years old. And Daniel and his three friends were part of the group that were taken captive. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar the king one day created a statue of himself. And he decreed that everyone had to bow down and worship the idol in the king's image. But do you remember what Daniel's three friends did? They refused. Do you remember their refusal? They refused to bow down before the idol of the king. You see, they could take these young men from their homeland. They could change their names. They could change their location. But what they could not do is to change their heart. Amen? And you see, these young men refused to bow down before this golden idol. And when the king heard that news, he was infuriated. And he ordered that a furnace of fire be heated up seven times than its usual heat. In fact, the fire was so strong in that furnace, when the servants of the king went to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Bible tells us, does it not? Those servants of the king were burnt up in an instant. But then as the king watched, he saw something that he didn't expect. As he looked into the furnace to see what would happen to these three young rebels who would not obey the king of Babylon, who would not worship his idol, what did he see? Well, his jaw dropped, didn't he? Because the Bible tells us he didn't see these men burning up as his servants did. He didn't see these men perishing in the fire. In chapter 3, verse 25, he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not burn in the fire. Though they walked through the fire, they were not alone. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was with them. Now, I say that to say, we need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with his children. The king was allowed to see that the Son of God was with his children, his people. But remember, he is always with his children. Remember, he was with Daniel when the king threw him into the lion's den. Who was it that shut the mouth of the lions? What does the Bible say? It was the Lord. It was the Lord that shut the mouth of the lions. You see, the Lord is always with his children. And you see, these 144,000 Jewish men will be witnesses for the Lord. But throughout their ministry, the Lord will always be with them. You see, just like Daniel during the tribulation, they too will be horrifically persecuted for their faith. These witnesses will be commanded to bow down before the idol that the Antichrist will erect for his glory. They will be persecuted for their faith. They will be oppressed because they did not receive the mark of the beast. But don't miss it. These 144,000 are saved. They are sealed. They will not take the mark of the beast, the symbol of the Antichrist, because why? The Bible says they are saved and they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. You see, the Bible tells us that they will refuse to bow down. And through the fire of the tribulation, remember, that's the time that they will live. All the horrific judgments that we've heard of and learned of, all the horrific catastrophes that will happen during the tribulation, these witnesses will be there. But remember, as they walk through the fire of these judgments, the Lord will be with them. The Lord will protect them. And up to the very end, what do we see? Where are they standing? They are now standing with the Lord. They are standing in Mount Zion. In fact, verse number 3 tells us where they are, because they sang a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. How many are there in verse number 1? How many are left standing with the Lord in the end? My friends, no less than 144,000. Is that correct? My friends, not one of them was lost. Not one of them was left behind. Do you see the picture here in the Word of God? They are standing with the Lord. The Lord is standing with them. Not one of them are lost. And what a wonderful testimony that the Lord is always with his children. The Lord is always protecting his children. The Lord is always with his own. And he keeps his own till the very end. You know, I think about God's calling for us as Christians to be witnesses today. And I think about the fact that God has also given us the same promises, hasn't he?
That's all right.
My friends, if you are a born-again Christian, if there is a time that you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ as Savior once and for all, the Bible says in that very moment you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Bible says that seal of the Holy Spirit is God's stamp of ownership upon your very soul even until the day of redemption. The Bible says that no one that's saved will ever be lost. He will always keep his promises. What a wonderful promise we have from the Lord as Christians. What a wonderful encouragement we have as his witnesses. Remember, if the Lord is always with us, we can go boldly into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you remember as he sent his disciples out? And he said, "Go ye therefore." And he commanded them to go and preach the gospel. And he commanded them to go into all the world. But what was the precious promise that he gave? "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And here at the very end of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ is looking forward to the end of the tribulation, who is standing with Him? His witnesses in triumph, in glory, in rejoicing. You see, church family, He is always with His people. Now, teenagers, you might feel alone at school when you go back for your last term this year. You may feel alone as a Christian. And you might feel that you are the only one in the school that wants to tell others that Jesus saves and He alone. But let me guarantee you, though people might see you standing there alone for the Lord, you aren't alone, amen? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. They can't see something that you can see this morning through the promises of the Word of God. He is with us. You know, as we go door knocking, let me guarantee you, though the world might see two people standing at the door, though they might think that we are fools, though they might not want what we have to give them, let me assure you that there is a third standing right there at the door, like unto the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes before us to prepare hearts. He goes with us to convict hearts. In fact, He's still there after we leave to continue His work in people's hearts. The Lord is always with us. He's always there to strengthen us, to help us. So often we forget that as Christians, don't we? Absolutely. That's why we're afraid. Sometimes young people, we're afraid to stand up against this wicked world. And sometimes we bow down before the idols of this world because we're afraid to stand for the Lord. We're afraid to stand alone. Let me encourage you, young people, you are not alone. And maybe we need some Daniels in our generation. Amen. That will be prepared to stand for the Lord. Amen. That will be prepared to realize that the Lord is with them.
Thank you, Lord.
What a wonderful example of these 144,000 standing at the end with the Lord in victory. Shouldn't that encourage us to stand for the Lord today? Absolutely. Thank God we won't be in the tribulation. But what is our witness like today? Are we showing others that the Lord is real? How do we show others that the Lord is real? Well, we serve the Lord and we believe that He is with us and we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we show this needy world that there is a Saviour. And my friends, though we will stand with Him one day in heaven, remember He is standing with us today. Amen. Never forget, He's standing with us today. Well, as we look at the witnesses of the Lamb, we see they're standing with Christ. Notice their song for Christ. Their song for Christ in verse number 3. In verse number 2, we hear the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder. We hear the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Then verse number 3 says, and they sung, as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. You know, as we think of these witnesses during the tribulation, what a horrific time to live in. Amen. Thank God we won't be there as God's people. But they will be. They will have to live through the horrors. Though God will protect them, they will have to witness the tragedies, the catastrophes, the loss of life that is beyond description during this time. As they gather around the throne, you and I might be tempted to think that after such an experience, they might be likely to sing a song of sorrow, a song of mourning, a song of woe. But notice they're singing a song of rejoicing. Why? Because they are redeemed from the earth. You see, when you bring the Lord Jesus Christ into a picture, there is always a song to sing. Amen. Why is it so often we aren't as joyful as we are as Christians? Because we forget about the Lord. We forget that He is with us. We forget about the precious gift of redemption. These were the ones that were redeemed from the earth. My friends, if you have eternal life, you have the greatest gift on this side of eternity, and you have everything to sing for, everything to rejoice in. You see, in their song for Christ, these witnesses showed that there is a reason to sing. And that is the faithfulness and the love of the Lamb. Isn't it amazing how the Lord puts a smile on our dial when we bring Him into the picture? When we remember Him, when we remember all that He has done for us, maybe this week some of us need to spend some time with the Lord. And we need to remember what we have. And we need to remember that the Lord is with us. And as we go through the fiery trials, as we go through the difficulties in life, remember the Lord is right there. And what does He call us to do? He says, cast your cares upon Me, He says. Cast your cares upon Me, for I careth for you. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful song that we can sing. My friends, this is a song that was personal to these witnesses. They alone could sing it. My friends, do you have something you can personally rejoice about? You ought to if you're born again. David said, He hath put a new song in my heart. Even praise unto my God. Many shall fear it and see and trust in the Lord. Thank God for the new song He puts in our heart when we're saved. That is the song of the redeemed. You see, they're standing with Christ, their song for Christ. Notice their service for Christ in the next few verses. Verse number 4, are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 4. Notice why the Lord was able to use them in such a mighty way during this tragic time in the future. The Bible gives us some clues as to their usefulness for God in verse number 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which followeth the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Notice their service of Christ. The Bible describes to us, first of all, their purity. Their purity. The Bible says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, God is not saying that they are pure, that their purity was kept because they are not married. The Bible does not say that marriage is a sin. Amen. In fact, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. God is not talking about marriage being impure. God is saying here that these witnesses were pure because they kept themselves from the wicked immorality of their day. They kept themselves from the wicked perversion and sexual immorality in their day. That's what they faced during the tribulation. Remember, this horrific 7-year judgment will be not only an outpouring of God's wrath, but also an outflowing of man's sin. Remember, it will be a time of unrestrained sin. You might think pornography is as bad as it can be today. Let me assure you, it will get worse during the tribulation. Let me assure you, prostitution and adultery and fornication and wicked sodomy will be explosive during the tribulation. These 144,000 witnesses will make a choice. They'll make a choice for God. Young people, they're going to make a choice like Daniel made a choice when he was pressured to eat of the king's meat. Do you remember the food that they were given to eat was first offered to idols? And Daniel said, no way. I'm not going to touch that food. What did he say? I'm not going to defile myself with that food. That's what he said. He wasn't willing to defile himself, to ruin or spoil his relationship with the Lord. And he made a choice. He made a choice to refuse. And you see, these 144,000 witnesses will also make a choice. Though the pressure of the wickedness of the world will be upon them, though they will be persecuted as believers than ever before, they will make a choice to stand for God against the grain of the culture of their day. They will make a choice to stay pure for the Lord. Now, young people, have you ever asked the question, why is there so much temptation in the world in this area of personal purity? Why is there so much temptation? Why is it almost like in everything you see around you, billboards, movies, magazines, everything you see around you is a pressure on our young people to be defiled, to lose their purity? Why? Because you see, the devil is not stupid. The devil is wise. The devil understands how God works. And you see, the devil knows, young people, that God will not use a dirty vessel. You see, these 144,000 were wonderfully used of God because they took a stand for the Lord. Because they regarded their purity as something important, as something necessary for the service of God. And let me assure you, young people, God will not use a dirty vessel. The Bible tells us, in fact, notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Look with me there. What does God say about the purity of His saints? 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. We'll come back to Revelation 14 in a moment. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." My friends, that is the will of God for every born-again Christian, to abstain, to remain spotless, to be clean from sexual immorality. Why? So that we may remain close to the Lord, that we may remain clean before the Lord, and we may remain useful in the Lord's hands. You see, that's what these men were, young people. They took a stand for God, and they were used of God. Church family, do you want to be used of the Lord? Or do you want to be used and abused by the world? That's what the world wants to do to our young people. You see, they were not defiled, but the world wants to defile our young people. The world wants to defile our bodies. The world wants to soil and dirty our lives. But let me assure you, we do have a choice as Christians. We can take a stand for God, amen? We have a choice. Will we be used, or will we stay on the shelf? My friends, these witnesses were used of God because of their purity. And so there's a choice to be made. Teenagers, as you come back from camp, there's some decisions to make. As you come back, as you face the world ahead, what are you going to do? What does the future hold for you? Are you going to follow the world, or are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to follow the culture and the pressures of the world? Or are you going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be used of God to win some souls for His glory? Amen. You see, the Bible tells us, because they remain pure in chapter number 14, the Bible says, "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth." You see, they chose to follow the Lord. Everywhere the Lord went, they followed. Everywhere He told them to go, they went. And God used them in a mighty way. What a wonderful testimony. Their purity for Christ. Notice their honesty. Their honesty. Verse number 5. "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." The word guile means truthfulness. The word guile means deceit. "In their mouth was found no guile." They were truthful. They were honest. Because they were pure. Isn't it interesting how purity and honesty are connected in the Bible? Purity and honesty. Well, what is the connection this morning? Well, very simply, if we are living a secret life as a Christian, if we have a cupboard full of sins that we don't want others to know about, in order to cover that up, what do we need to do? We need to live a lie. We need to live a lie before other Christians and before the world. And what does the Bible say? We need to be aware that our sin will find us out. You see, the devil wants to ruin our testimony. The devil doesn't want us to be used of God. The devil wants us to live hypocritical Christian lives. But my friends, there is another life to live. A pure life. An honest life. Let me encourage you, young people, to make some choices today that will determine your future tomorrow. You need to make those decisions today. Will you stay pure for the Lord until He brings that husband or wife He wants you to marry? Will you stay used of the Lord? He wants to use you right now. There are school friends that you will never see again. once year 12 is over. Many of them you'll never see again. And your opportunity to witness to them, perhaps your neighbours, people around you, is today, not tomorrow. My friends, we are living in a day of emergency as we look through the book of the Revelation. We are living in the last days. These events will unfold as soon as we are raptured off the earth. My friends, today is the day of salvation, and we need to serve Him today. We see their honesty. We see their truthfulness. The Bible says that they stand before the Lord in chapter 14 with a clean conscience. They are without fault before the throne of God. Now, the Bible isn't saying that these were sinless. We know that there is none righteous, no, not one. They were sinners saved by grace, but they had a clean conscience before the Lord. They chose to put away sin. They chose to say no to sin. What a vision of these witnesses for the Lord. My friends, the ability of God to use you and I as witnesses today will depend on how you and I follow the Word of God. Amen. And stay pure. My friends, purity is not a joke. The devil knows what he's doing. And sadly, many of God's people are living in the world, they're loving the world, and one day they will stand ashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the Lord wants to use His witnesses. And He did. And He will. And they will stand triumphantly on Mount Zion with the Lord, rejoicing and singing a new song. That's God's planned end for you and I, as His witnesses today. The vision of the witnesses, their standing, their song, and their service. What a testimony. Notice quickly a vision of the mercy of the Lamb. We go from a vision of the witnesses to a vision of God's mercy. The mercy of the Lamb in verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of this judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters. My friends, here we see an angel, a messenger of God, preaching the everlasting gospel. And let me encourage you to see the mercy of God in these verses. The mercy of God. Remember, throughout history, God's mercy has been rejected by mankind. The gospel has been rejected. God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we may be saved, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may receive the gift of God's mercy, eternal life. But the world has rejected that gift. The world has said no to the Lord. But do you see God's mercy? In these last 7 years, God will still be reaching out to the lost. He will use the two witnesses. He will use the 144,000. He will use the thousands upon thousands of Gentiles that will be saved, that will give their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here, He will also use an angel from heaven. Now, God doesn't use angels today to preach the gospel, but one day He will. And He will preach, this angel will preach the everlasting gospel. Now, don't be confused. The gospel is always the same, but in each time period, there are different emphases. Here in the tribulation time period, there will be an emphasis of Christ's return and the coming judgment. Therefore, the angel cries out, Fear God! You see, in a world that will be worshipping the Antichrist, in a world that will be obeying the false prophet, in the world that will be worshipping idols, God will cry out from the heavens and call people to repentance. For He is the Creator. He is the everlasting God, the God of who made the heavens and the earth. My friends, can you see the missionary message of this angel? Notice what the Bible says. Having the everlasting gospel in verse 6, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, every kindred, and tongue, and people. My friends, God will give the world one last opportunity to be saved. There will be cries of the gospel from the earth. There will be cries of the gospel from the heavens. To the four corners of the earth, God will seek to save. Let me encourage you, Christian, today, to never, ever, ever doubt in your heart the love
and the mercy of God to unsaved, wretched sinners like you and I. My friends, do you see the mercy of God? God doesn't give up. He strives to the very end. My friend, isn't that true what the Bible says? For God so loved the world, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. For God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see the mercy of God? As we look at the next few verses, you might doubt the mercy of God. You might doubt His love. Let me guarantee you, if anyone rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they themselves have only them to blame. They have only themselves to blame, not God. God does everything He can to save every sinner ever born. But the question is, will they respond? Will they repent? Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time that you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has there been a time that you heard that there is a Saviour? That God's only begotten Son came down to this wicked, sin-cursed earth to die for your sins and mine on that old rugged cross? Has there been a time that you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Saviour? My friends, have you responded to the gospel? Have you been saved? Has there been a time that you were born again? My friends, if you have not heard the gospel, if you are not saved this morning, let me encourage you to heed God's message today. This may be the last opportunity. You see, the Bible tells us that this message of this angel is not only a message of salvation, but a message of judgment. We see a vision of the mercy of the Lamb. Notice thirdly, we see a vision of the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Is there such a thing? Well, notice in verse number 8 of chapter 14, the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible tells us of the destruction of Babylon. Now, we won't take time to look at what Babylon is, because in the coming chapters, the Bible describes to us in detail about this city and this spiritual Babylon, the political and spiritual system of the Antichrist, of the world. But let me assure you, Babylon will be judged and God will destroy the world satanic system of the devil. Babylon is doomed, and so are all they that follow him. All that choose not to repent, and all that choose to follow the devil, the world, and the flesh will be judged. Notice verse number 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the, what does the Bible say? The wrath of God. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. Don't miss it this morning. God is a merciful God. He is a God of love. But remember, He is a God of justice. For God so loved the world that He just forgave our sins. No. That He gave His only begotten Son. You see, a punishment must be paid for our sins. Either we pay ourselves in eternal hell fire, or God, the sinless Son of God, pays for us. And He did so on the cross. He paid for our sins once and for all, so that we may be forgiven. But if we choose to reject that salvation, all we have left is the judgment and the justice of God. All that we have left is the wrath of God. Many people today say that God is just a God of love. Well, let me ask you this morning, can you read what's in front of you? Can you read the words that we see together? Yes, God is a God of love. Yes, God is not willing that any should perish. But if someone rejects the offer of salvation, all they have left is to drink of the wrath of God. And by the way, God's wrath is not watered down. Isn't that what the Bible says? It is without mixture. God will not water down His wrath. Again, there are many in churches today, perhaps even preaching at this very moment, that hell does not exist, that there is no place called the lake of fire in the Bible. Let me ask you once again, can you read what's in front of you? Can you see what the Word of God says? Notice in verse number 10, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Notice the severity of God's judgment.
The Bible says that hell is real. It is a real place of real physical torment, of real fire, of real brimstone. My friends, these are not symbolic descriptions. The Bible tells us that hell is real. How long will hell last for? How long will someone spend in the lake of fire if they reject Jesus Christ? Well, notice verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. Let me say one thing this morning, church family. If we really believed as Christians in a hell, that little list on the table which says door knocking sign-up sheet on the top, that would not just be filled on the front. That would be filled on the back as well. If we as God's people really believed in a literal hellfire, you would give Pastor headaches and grey hairs and the blessing of figuring out how we're going to train so many soul winners. But let me assure you, God will get the job done. But let me tell you why it's not full. Because the average Christian doesn't believe in a literal hell. The average Christian doesn't take to heart the Word of God. But the Bible says it's true. It is real. For everyone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will drink from the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. My friends, we need a bit of a wake-up call this morning, do we not? What are we living for? Daniel made his choice to live for God. His friends made a choice as young people to live for God. These witnesses made a choice to live for God. They knew that hell was real. They knew that the Lord was with them. And they preached the gospel. And souls were saved. Are we serious about the Christian life this morning? An eternal place of suffering. That's how God describes hell. You might hear someone who calls himself a preacher or a Christian say that hell is just a poetic term in the Bible that describes the difficulties in this life. My friends, they are a grade one liar. And they are doing the work of the devil. When the JWs come round to your door, why don't you open up to Revelation chapter 14 and ask them if they can read English? Amen? What does the Bible say? Hell is real. And except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. My friends, we need to know. Remember, this is written to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Do we hear what God says in His Word this morning? The smoke ascendeth up forever and ever. Now, if hell is so bad, can you imagine how great our sins are in the sight of a holy God? If God's wrath is so great, my friends, if you're saved here today, you've got everything to rejoice about. You've got everything to glorify God with. If you're saved, thank God that we don't need to experience drinking from the wrath of God. Thank God that we can rejoice in our salvation. But my friend, if you're here this morning, and if you're not 100% sure of a home in heaven, let me encourage you to receive Christ before it's too late. Either we receive Christ as our Savior, or we will have to face Him as our judge. My friend, let me assure you, a decision must be made. A vision of the wrath of the Lamb. And lastly, let me close these last few minutes. A vision of the servants of the Lamb. That's what we see lastly in verses 12 and 13. Vision of the servants of the Lamb. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. See, during the tribulation, it's not going to be an easy time to be a witness for the Lord, is it? No way. It's going to be the worst time for any believer to live. But you see, God will give these believers a great joy and a great message and a wonderful eternity. They will need to have patience in the Lord because He is coming. They will know that. But they will need to patiently serve the Lord. And they do. They keep the commandments of God. They keep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 13, our memory verse for this month. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, notice what it says, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. You see, when they died in the Lord, when they died for their faith, they were at rest in eternity. Amen. Rejoicing forever. But when they lived, don't miss it, they laboured for the Lord. They worked for the Lord. The Lord said, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The Bible says not to be weary and faint, because your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the Lord has left us here to serve Him, to work, to be used of God. The Bible tells us something very precious here as we close. Notice what it says of these saints. That they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. You know the common saying that we often repeat? One life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. You know, we can add to that the word forever. Forever. You see, only what we do for the Lord Jesus Christ will last forever. Do you realize, Christian, that your works for the Lord will follow you into eternity? Your works for the Lord will last forever. But my friends, the work we do for the world will not last beyond this lifetime. So the question is, what are we living for? Who are we living for? Amen? You see, these believers, it's told of them here that their works do follow them. What a wonderful truth. What a convicting challenge. Are we serving God? Are we doing our best to be a witness for Him? Let me put this into a picture. Will there be anyone following us through the gates of heaven? Amen. Will there be anyone following us that we have witnessed to, that we have given a tract to, that we have told about the Lord Jesus Christ? Will there be anyone that's saved that we've told the gospel to? Their works do follow them. Will there be any rewards to cast before the feet of the Lord? Amen. God says, and my reward is with me. He wants to reward us. Can you believe it? Not only does He want to save us, and once we're saved, He wants to use us, but then He wants to reward us. What an amazing God we have. But the question is, will there be any crowns to lay at His feet? You see, the idle, lazy Christian might experience the world's pleasures in this life, but they will not experience the joy of eternal rewards and eternal blessings as their rewards follow them into eternity. Will we have anything to show as a Christian? A wonderful verse to memorize, amen. When we wonder what God wants us to do in our lives, when we get that phone call and we get that job offer in a far-flung place for a couple of millions of dollars, and we wonder, wow, maybe this is an open door in the will of God. Maybe we need to hang up the phone and pray about it, amen? What are we living for? Are we living for the world, or are we living for the Lord? Their works do follow them. Teenagers, let me encourage you to be Daniels today. Daniel stood for the Lord. He lived for the Lord. And that's what we need to do as Christians. But there's a choice to be made. Are we going to stand? Thank God for the Lamb of God who's always with us. He stands with us, amen? That's what we've seen this morning. He will walk with us. As we draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to us. And we can be used of God. And we've seen the example of the purity of these witnesses. My friends, we need to be on guard each day. We cannot lose our salvation, but we can lose our service for the Lord. We've seen the mercy of the Lamb. Thank God He is merciful. And He is still saving today. So what ought we to be doing? Preaching the gospel. Maybe we should learn a few lessons from this angel, amen? Remember, the angel shouted with a loud voice. Shouted the gospel. Preached the gospel. Declared the gospel throughout the world. Isn't that God's command to us today as Christians? to be missionaries, to be witnesses? What about the wrath of the Lamb? Don't we need some motivation to remember that there is a real hell? There is an urgency to our witness. How long will it take some of us to wake up? Will it take the return of the Lord? But by then it will be too late. My friend, if you died today, where would you be? Would it be heaven or hell? Have you received Christ as your Saviour? If you're not sure, let me encourage you to make a decision today. Let me encourage you to repent of your sins. Put your faith in the sweet Saviour once and for all. And experience His eternal forgiveness. What a wonderful Saviour we have, who wants to use us, and wants to rejoice in the works that enter eternity. If God has spoken to you this morning, let me encourage you, church family, to make some decisions. The book of the Revelation, it's quite a book, amen? It's quite a book. The Word of God. What would He have you and I to do today? What decisions, teenagers, did you make at camp? Now remember, those decisions aren't meant to be left at camp. They're meant to be brought down with you in a spiritual backpack that hopefully you didn't leave behind. Amen? Some commitments, some decisions that you will, by the grace of God, live out in the days, weeks, and years to come. Let's make some decisions this morning.